This morning we're going to be in Psalm 23, continuing our series in Psalm 23. We're in verse 4 today. We're going to read all of Psalm 23. We're in verse 4 today, which basically means we're halfway through. Isn't that awesome? Halfway through. I was outlining the rest of them here this week, and I realized that we're going to get 10 sermons out of Psalm 23. That seems almost a little bit too much, but I have enjoyed it. I hope you guys have too. If not, tell Rachel, okay? All right, Psalm 23, we're going to be reading, beginning of verse 1, reading out of the NIV today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing upon this word today. Lord, these are your words for us. And as we study what you have for us, may we learn something new today, something we can apply to our lives, some way that we can just become just refreshed in who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletins, you received one of those. You have a two-page outline there. The title is, Does Murphy's Law Scare You? If you want to jot some notes in there, you're welcome to. If you want to doodle some pictures, that's fine. Whatever. I don't care. Just, again, don't make paper airplanes and throw them in the service. I speak to my kids probably more than anybody at this point. Does Murphy's Law scare you? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, this whole idea of Murphy's Law. Now, how many of you guys have heard of Murphy's Law, right? If you've heard of it, right, has it ever bitten you before? Have you ever had those days? Yeah, if it can go wrong, it will. Right, we know what Murphy's Law is. If it can go wrong, it will. And sometimes there are days that nothing goes right. You ever had those days? Man, I've had those. And sometimes it's the little things, isn't it? Man, okay. So we were selling our first home in Omaha. Rachel and I bought a starter house after we got married. And we had it listed on the realtors. They had a realtor lined up and it was listed. And we had a showing that evening. Rachel had to be gone for a little bit. And I was getting ready to prepare a meal for the kids so we could get the kids fed and then get out of the house for the showing. My dad calls as I'm cooking supper, and he needs me to get something out in the garage. So I run out the garage, and I forget that I left meat on the stove, right? And it's venison, and there's not much fat in it, and it scorched, okay? And it scorched bad. And you walk in the house, and the thing is just full of smoke, and you got people who are going to look by your house, right, potentially coming in an hour. And this place reeks. Murphy's Law bit me, all right? It was just one of these, if it can go wrong, it will. Now, a little future reference here. Bacon does not just taste good. Bacon covers everything in smell, all right? I defrosted the bacon. I fried it up, and it actually smelled pretty good in that house when we left, let me tell you, all right? So just a little tip for you if you ever do that. But it's just one of those days like, man, are you kidding me, right? We have those days, don't we? Does Murphy's Law scare you? Psalm 23, verse 4, we're going to be talking about this a little bit today. Does Murphy's Law scare you? This idea that, you know, if it can go wrong, it will. But in the middle of that, God is still present. He is still with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is kind of a fun one. I mean, people understand that this is a psalm of comfort, right? And so for years, I talk about how even through the lowest times in our life, even through the times of death of a loved one, whatever, God is still with us. And yes, that's true. We understand that. But we need to have a right understanding of this passage. As we're looking at this, we need to understand just what exactly the psalmist is saying here. He's speaking as a shepherd. And he's talking about his life, as his experiences as a shepherd watching over sheep and what exactly that looks like. And Brian, I want to have you click on that first slide over there. Click on that next one right there, okay? So here's this is kind of a word study on the shadow of the valley of death. The Hebrew word there that they've been using on this, and I want to butcher it, but that's okay. I didn't take Hebrew. We're going to try this, all right? Samoet is basically the Hebrew word, all right? If any of you listen to the online, you're a Hebrew scholar, you're going to be making fun of me for the way I pronounce that, but that's okay. Samoet. And this is a right understanding of what that word actually means in Hebrew. In some places in the Bible, it's deep darkness. In other places, a deep shadow. The King James scholars, when they did the King James, they translated the valley of the shadow of death, all right? They took two words. They'd understood it as two words together, one word being death, one word being shadow, and they put those together. Well, it's actually the correct understanding is deep darkness or deep shadow. And in your translations, ESV, New American Standard, even the New King James, the NIVs, all those have little footnotes at the end of it saying this is actually deep darkness or deep shadow, okay? We understand that this is a dark and scary place. So even though I walk through a valley of deep darkness or walk through a valley of deep shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, the psalmist here, again, speaking as a shepherd in where? In the land of Israel, right? Outside of Jerusalem, okay, in the vicinity of Isaphon is a remarkable valley, barren, gloomy, and destitute of water, which is called the Valley of the Angel of Death. The psalmist refers to those deep wadis or wild or gloomy ravines which abound in the mountains of Palestine, the rocky sides of which are filled with caves and caverns, the abodes of wild beasts of prey. It is often necessary for the shepherd to lead his flocks through these wadis and across these ravines, and is always perilous, even the shepherd himself. There is no reference here to death itself, but really to the peril of death that we often experience in life. That was taken from Peter Lange, a commentary on the Holy Scriptures. So these are it's really the perils that come about, the unknowns, right? We have moments like that in our life where we get up, okay, what's going to happen today? Or when something's going south, okay, it comes in threes, right? You've heard that. It comes in threes. All right, here's number one. When's number two going to hit me? You keep waiting for the other shoe to fall, so to speak, right? The fear of the unknowns. And for David, he's remembering what it's like as a shepherd to take his sheep through these dark valleys, through these deep, dark valleys. And really that fear that was there. And he said, but I don't have to fear because God is with me. On March 4, 1933, in the middle of the Great Depression, Franklin D. Roosevelt, while giving his inaugural address, said these words in his opening paragraph. This was at a very low time in American history, right? Right in the middle of the Great Depression. This was a time when people were really panicked. You talk about a deep shadow of America. There was a deep shadow of America. These are his words. That I'm certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impel. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And you know what? That's almost a paraphrase of what David is saying here in Psalm 23, verse 4. The only thing I have to fear is fear itself. Because he said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. I have nothing to fear because you are with me. Roosevelt was saying, we have nothing to fear except the idea of being afraid. That's what it is sometimes, right? In order for us to understand this passage, we have to have in order for us to interpret this passage and apply this passage, we have to have a proper understanding. And I want you guys to have a proper understanding of what David is saying here in this. He is saying, look, we don't have reason to fear anymore because God is with us. We don't have reason to fear death. We don't have reason to fear the dark and gloomy places. We don't have reason to fear Murphy's Law anymore because God is with us. Yes, we live in a fallen world. And yes, things happen. Life is not perfect just because we're Christians. God does not guarantee a perfect life. But he guarantees he will be with us. And there will be times of hardship for us. Absolutely. But God says, I will still be there. I will still be there for you. We fear the unknown sometimes more than we fear the known, don't we? It's those dark places that's around us. When I was a kid, we lived out in the country and we had a compost pile out in our garden. You guys ever compost before? I mean, it works really well, right? But the compost pile was quite a ways away from the house. And we would inevitably start the projects, juicing tomatoes or whatever, after dark. Why my parents wanted to wait till after dark, I don't know. Outside of we were late night people, right? So you fire up the juicer at 9 o'clock and you get done at 1. That's kind of what we would do. Well, there was always the pulp from the tomatoes that you had to throw in the compost pile. And inevitably, mom would turn to one of the boys and say, hey, take the bowl out. It needs to be dumped in the compost pile. Now, what boy wants to go outside at 10 o'clock at night in the darkness? I haven't met one yet, right? I'll tell you, I wasn't very excited about it. Now, was the darkness scary or was it what could be in the darkness that was scary? Darkness isn't really anything, is it? When you understand darkness, darkness is really the absence of light. Darkness isn't anything. What was scary for me was what could be in the darkness. It was the fear of the unknown that was terrifying to me. And in our lives, sometimes we go through that, don't we? We have those times, I don't know what's going to happen. Ask Linda, right? Her cancer treatment she just had. She went in, didn't know how bad it was going to be. The great news she heard later was just awesome, but it was more terrifying going into it because she didn't know than it is now, even knowing what it is. It's one of those things, we fear the unknown, and Psalmist is saying, look, you don't have to fear the unknown anymore. You don't have to fear Murphy's Law because God is with you. God is with you. Yes, things happen, but God does not change. He will never change. So things to understand there, God will never change. And Brian, bring up that second word study that I gave you guys. Right here, this is the word study on the word evil, okay? Different ways it's used. Evil, bad, evil as in harm, calamity, dreadful, evil influence, ferocious, ugly, wicked person, bad thing, evil behavior. These are different understandings of the Hebrew word they used here to translate evil. In Psalm 23, verse 4, the evil here isn't wickedness. The evil is harm. That's how this is understood. So when we look at Psalm 23, verse 4, it is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, I will fear no harm, for you are with me. All right? I will not fear Murphy's Law because you are with me. That's a right understanding of this passage here. So what does that mean to us? Yes, harm comes, doesn't it? Is the psalmist saying that nothing bad will ever happen to me? Well, no, he's not saying that at all. And he understands that. He can't say that. But he also understands that regardless of what happens, God will be with him. God will be with him. And we look at Hebrews chapter 13. What's he say? Basically, what can man do to me? Right? What is it that man can do to me? I am one of God's children. What is it that man can do to me? In Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, we're going to read this thing directly. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. I'm just going to read verse 6 here. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Last night, I don't know how many of you guys read the headlines, the news headlines last night. Justice, Supreme Court, Chief Justice Scalia passed away yesterday. All right. He was put in by Ronald Reagan. He was the strongest conservative Supreme Court justice we had. And now we have an opportunity for President Obama to elect the next Supreme Court justice, right? You sit there and you think about that, the impact that can have on our nation. And honestly, when you think about that from a political perspective, it should be terrifying to us. And it probably is to a degree. Except we have to remember that who is it that places kings? Who is it that puts rulers in their place? It's God. Romans chapter 13, he says that. He says, I am the one that places people in their authority. I am the one that do this, that does this. Do this. What kind of grammar is that? Sorry. All right. I'm the one that does this. God is the one who's in charge. And so even though I look at this and I have a sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach, I know God is the one who's in charge. He knows what's going to happen. And he will put the person in place that he wants in place to bring about his good will. Right? We sit here and we think, hey, we live in America. We're a chosen country. We're blessed by God. Absolutely, we are blessed by God. But what did he allow the children of Israel to go through? His own chosen people. Why do we think we are going to be saved from the same thing the children of Israel went through? Why would we think that? Every other nation, every other world power in history has turned their back on God. And as such, God has turned their back on them. Why do we think we as America would be any different? And so what we see here is we see an opportunity. We see God working, bringing about what he has promised will come. And we say, okay, God, this is not necessarily fun, but this is exactly what you promised is going to come. And God, you haven't changed. And God, I don't have to be scared because you know what's going to happen. And I'm trusting in you, right? Absolutely right. Do we trust God even through the dark moments in our life? Even when we see what could happen. Could we get a great Supreme Court justice? We absolutely could. We could. Could we get one that takes a little bit looser interpretation of the Constitution than has been historical in the past? Yes, we could. Will we get the one that God wants? Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Nothing happens that does not surprise God. Nothing happens that does not surprise God. And he has a plan. No matter what happens in the future, God has a plan, and we have to take faith in that. We do. We need to trust God in that. When I was candidating here, I told the search committee, I said, I imagine there's going to be a point in our lives, in my life really as a pastor, when I may have to choose between breaking the law and preaching God's word. Breaking the law and reaping the consequences of that, whatever that might be, and preaching God's word. I will not be surprised if that happens. Where I'm going to have to choose between God's word and the law. And I pray that God gives me the strength to do the right thing. But that's what's happening. Do we see this? And yet, what do we know? What do we know? We know we don't have to be scared because what? God is with us, isn't he? He absolutely is. We don't have to fear harm. As Hebrews says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? To live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. Absolutely. The worst thing they can do to me is the best thing they can do to me, right? Isn't that right? Where's our faith? We need to have our faith. Yes, we're in perilous times, but it's no different than any other generation. You talk to every generation preceding us, and they all thought this was the time when Christ was coming. This was a time when Christ was coming. This is the generation. And it hasn't happened yet. We're not there yet. But God's moving. God's moving. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, I'll fear no harm, for you are with me. God is moving, and he has a plan for us. So what are some facts here? What can we apply from this? We have an understanding. Our understanding is, what in the world does this mean for us? Well, there are some things that we can take out of Psalm 23, verse 4, that we can just mark them down and say, this we know is true. We will have some low points in our life, won't we? Number one, we are going to have some low points. It is guaranteed. It's going to happen. Job 5, verse 7, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So basically, when gravity and smoke and all those things no longer have an effect on Earth, then we will no longer be born to trouble. We'll have our own set of problems at that point, right? No, let's think about that, right? As long as the world is in existence, we're going to have trouble. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of deep darkness, I will fear no harm. He doesn't say, well, if I possibly, maybe, might. It's even though I do, even though I will, even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. 1 Corinthians 7:28. I love this verse. We use this all the time premarital counseling. It said, if you do not marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Now, those of you who have been married, you can say, amen, preach it, brother. Right? But I challenge you on Valentine's Day to please refrain yourself from that. Okay? We have those moments, don't we? Marriage sometimes is a trouble, isn't it? It is. It absolutely is. We know in this life we will have trouble, and yet the blessings that come from that are huge. Because of the process we have to grow in our own sanctification, the process we have in learning what it means to love, what it means to forgive, what it means to communicate, what it means to be more like Christ as we relate to this broken person next to us, realizing that we ourselves are broken. We will have trouble. And if you're having trouble right now and you can't understand why you're having trouble, I will tell you why you're having trouble. It's because you're breathing. Right? Congratulations. I know it's kind of hard, isn't it? But God has said, look, you're going to have trouble. You will have trouble in this life. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised by that. In Job 30, 25 through 26, we read these words. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. You know, sometimes life isn't fair, is it? Life is not fair. Job says, when I hope for good, evil came. When I look for light, then came darkness. Murphy's Law is alive and real. That describes so well what Murphy's Law is, isn't it? I hope for good, and look what came. For light, and all I find is darkness. Isn't that the case? When the lights go out, every flashlight in the house is a dead battery. Right? They work great the day before, and then the power goes out. That's Murphy's Law, isn't it? These things happen, don't they? These things happen. None of this surprises God. I like in verse 4, I like this phrase, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. If you thought about the word walk, 133 times in the scriptures, in the NIV translations, the word walk. Now, what's the implication there? The implication is that we're moving, right? We are not in despair so much that we just curl up in a ball, grab our favorite blanket, suck our thumb, and cry for a while, right? As much as it feels good to do that some days, doesn't it? Don't answer that question. All right, nobody answered that. But let's think about that for just a minute. Sometimes you just want to quit. You say, God, I'm tired of this. And God says, no, I'm not done with you yet. Keep moving. I need you to walk. I need you to follow me. I need you to do something. Yes, I understand that sometimes we have to wait. But God only says wait to those who are moving ahead of him. We can sometimes also stop and not move with him. God never stops working. There is never a time that he stops. Sometimes we can go ahead of him because we don't think he's moving fast enough. But sometimes we can be behind him because we don't like the way he's going. We have to keep walking. In the middle of our lives, when these times come, we have to keep trusting. We have to keep thinking, God, you have something for me. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep living my life because you have something for me. Psalm 119, verse 45. 119:45 says this. It says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you save my life, preserve my life. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? In these moments in our life, we should feel God's presence the most. When Murphy's Law hits us, we should feel God's presence the most. We've talked earlier in some previous sermons about how easy it is sometimes to forget about God when everything is going great, isn't it? In times of blessing, it's easy to forget about God. And in times of hardship, that's when we cry out and say, God, this isn't fair. It isn't fair. It isn't fair. It isn't fair. And you know what? Sometimes it isn't fair. That doesn't mean that God hasn't changed. It just means that Satan's still alive and real. It's in the times of these hardships that we sometimes do feel closer to God than ever before. You know, I like Psalm 23:4. In this, the psalmist changes here. In verses 1 through 3, what's he talking about? He says, he is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He makes me. It's almost as if David is saying, it's like, hey, look at that guy over there. That's the guy who's doing all this. But in verse 4, it shifts. The pronoun shifts to you. Did you catch that? The pronoun shifts to a you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All of a sudden, it's as if God is right there beside him. And David can turn to him and say, you're here. It's not he anymore. It's you, God. You're here. You're here. And we have to remember that that is the times, yes, when we feel the closest to God because he is there. God is with us. And not only that, God is greater than anything. It's one thing for a shepherd to say, look, I'm walking through this valley and I've got a dog with me. That's kind of nice. It's nice having a dog with me. I like that. He kind of scares off some things because he smells bad or whatever. He growls, right? But it's amazing what happens when you change that a little bit. Going back to that compost pile illustration I used, you know, if I had one of my brothers go with me, it was all well and good going out there unless he was faster than me coming back, right? Because then I'm the last guy because, as soon as you turn around and head back to the house, you're hot-footing it, all right? Somebody asked me once, they said, do you run because you're scared or are you scared because you run? Now think about that for just a minute. Do you run because you're scared or are you scared because you run? What is it that drives you sometimes? Is it the fear of fear itself? What is it that drives you? But when my brother was with me, if it was a younger brother, I knew that, okay, you know what? It's like that old joke. The two hunters out hunting and they get treed by a bear. All right. They get treed. They're up this tree by the bear and it's getting toward dark. They got to come down. They know they can't stay there forever. And so they're trying to make it to their vehicle just 50 yards away. One of the hunters says, hey, let's go for it. What do you mean let's go for it? I say, let's go for it. Well, you think I outrun a bear? Nobody, I think I outrun you. Right? As long as my brother was behind me, he was the buffer for the boogeyman or whoever it was, right? Now, whenever I could get my dad to go with me, that was a different story, wasn't it? I didn't have anything to fear. I could walk all the way there. I could walk all the way back. I could take my time. Didn't bother me in the least because of who was with me. Because of who it was. And David is saying, because it's God that is with me, I have absolutely nothing to fear because he's the creator. There is nothing greater than God. What can man do to me because God is my helper, right? God is the one that's there. For that reason, we have nothing to fear. Asher the other night was a little scared in bed. We said, Asher, and I told him, I said, Asher, who created everything? Well, God did. That's right, Asher. I said, and has God said that he'll be here with you? I can't hear him say that, right? You know what? You're right. You can't. But he says that in the Bible. But here's his little four-year-old said, but I want to hear him. And that's so true, isn't it, sometimes? We actually want to see him or be able to hear him. That's where faith comes in. And a strong faith can bring you closer to God than anything. God has said, look, I'm here. Will you trust me? Will you trust that I am here? I am with you. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 16, verse 8. I've set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise God for that, isn't it? Man, we should praise God that he is with us. Sometimes it's those trials. It came literally out of the blue. I had no warning at all, not even the slightest hint of danger on the horizon. The waves were small and inconsistent, and I was just kind of rolling along with them, relaxing on my board, my left arm dangling in cool water. I remember thinking, I hope the surf picks up soon. That's all it took, a split second. I felt a lot of pressure and a couple of lightning-fast tugs, and then I watched in shock as the water around me turned bright red. Somehow I stayed calm. My left arm was gone, almost to the armpit, along with a huge crescent-shaped chunk of my red, white, and blue surfboard. I remember most clearly what the paramedic said to me in the ambulance. He spoke softly and held my hand as we were pulling out of the beach parking lot. He whispered in my ear, God will never leave you or forsake you. And he was right. I believe in God. Nobody made me believe. I don't think you can or should try to force someone to believe something. And even though my parents taught me stuff about God and read Bible stories to me from as early as I can remember, it was my choice to become a believer in him. The way I see it, putting our faith in God is something that each person has to come to on his or her own. It's your own personal relationship with him, a bond that's as unique as a fingerprint. Some people don't think much about this kind of stuff unless something terrible happens to them, or like my parents, until they are older. But I can remember putting my trust in Jesus Christ when I was just a kid, probably around 5 years old. When people ask me what my faith in Christ means to me, I usually answer in just one word, everything. And this was true before the shark attack, as well as after. And I truly believe that this faith is a big part of what did get me through it. It helps to know that even when you don't have a clue why something has happened in your life, someone up there has a master plan and is watching over you. It's a tremendous relief to be able to put your trust in God and take the burden off your shoulders. For me, knowing that God loves me and he has a plan for my life that no shark can take away and no contest result can shake is like having a solid rock underneath me. Bad things are bound to happen to everyone. That's life. Here's my advice. Don't put all your hope and faith into something that could suddenly and easily disappear. And honestly, that's almost anything. The only thing that will never go away, that will never fail you, is God and your faith in him. All I can say is he gives me a really strong foundation for everything I do. That's Bethany Hamilton, better known as Soul Surfer. What a testimony. It is easy to put our faith in things, isn't it? The stock market has dropped how many points in the last couple of weeks? Last quarter? A lot. For those of us who put our faith in our resources, we've taken a hit. Potentially, right? And yet what? God is in control. God is still in control. What are you putting your faith in? Who have you invited or what have you invited to walk beside you in life? God is the I am. He is the beginning. He is the end. This last week, I put together a list of attributes of God. A to Z attributes of God. You ever done that before? A to Z attributes of God. Sat on my desk and thought of some, and there are some good attributes of God. I want to read these to you. He's the Abba. He's the Alpha. Amazing, awesome, author of our faith, anointed one. He is bountiful, beautiful, blessed. He's the bread of life. He's our creator. He's compassionate, considerate, counselor, comforter, chief cornerstone, consuming fire. He's our deliverer, desire of all nations, door of the sheep. He is everlasting. He is eternal. He is our father, forgiver of sins, faithful, firstborn, our foundation. He's gracious. He is good, our governor, the good shepherd. He's the Holy One. He's our healer, our high priest, our horn of my salvation. He is the I am, infinite, incarnate, incomparable, invisible. He is just, jealous, Jehovah, our judge. He is king. He's kind. He's the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Lily of the Valley. He is love. He is the light of the world. He is merciful. He's Messiah. He is my king. He is nurturing. He is noble. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's the Omega. He's pure. He is perfect. He's our potter. He's the Prince of Peace. He is quiet. He is righteous. He's our Redeemer, our rock, our refuge. He's our Savior. He is Spirit. He's our shield, our sustainer, our sanctifier. He is true. He is trustworthy. He is unchanging, uncaused, and ungoverned. He is victorious. He is the vine. He is wise. He is wonderful. He's Zerophilus. It starts with an X. It's an actual word, meaning he lives in barren places. He is Zerophilus. Look that word up. He's Yahweh. He's Yeshua. And he is zealous for a relationship with us. And that's my God, and that's the one that I want walking with me. How about you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, I'll fear no harm. For God and all that he is with me. And I praise him for that. Will you praise him for being with you? Because you will go through the dark shadows. You will have harm come to you. But you don't have to fear it because God is there. You don't have to fear it. Life is not perfect. The Bible never promises that it is. But God, who is perfect, has promised he will be there. God, I thank you for your promises that we find in your word. I thank you that you are there in the middle of our hard times, that we don't have to fear anything. The worst thing in life is really the best thing that could ever happen to us. And that would be our homecoming with you. God, I praise you for that. I praise you. Help us to remember that you are there, even when we can't, as my little boy said, even when we can't hear you. Help us to remember that you are there and you are present. In Jesus' precious name.